book of Deuteronomy is made up of three messages given by Moses. This first one goes from chapters 1 through 4. Last week we took in verses 1 through 8. Reading from verse 1, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." And of course that has to do with approaching God's word. It is nothing less than God's word itself. We're not to add to it or take away from it. It is God's word, period. "Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from amongst you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you." He is setting down a principle. Remember the land of Canaan, according to Hebrews chapters 4 through 6, the land of Canaan was the place of rest. And speaking of Joshua, the writer of Hebrews says that if it was fulfilled in that day, then David would not have spoken about another day. That the today spoken of by Joshua in entering into the rest, entering into Canaan, is still effective every era of history. And entering into his rest is signified by entering into that time of maturity, which has its characteristics in a believer's life, that they live by the Word of God. This is the Word of God. It is nothing less. You don't take away from it. You don't add to it. You live by it, period. It doesn't make any difference what anybody thinks around me. It doesn't make any difference what I think. You know when you've arrived at that place of maturity, when you are not taking yourself into consideration, nor are you taking anyone else into consideration. Is what does God say and what does His Word say? That is what I am going to do. Yet not I. It's the prompting of the Spirit in me. I'm just, the best that I can do is surrender my life to the leading of God's Spirit in my life. I can't do anything. It must be Christ's Spirit in me. Like Jesus said in John chapter 15, without me you cannot do one thing. So it's surrendering my life. As we spoke last week, it's when we cross over the River Jordan, God says when the soles of your feet hit the water, then the waters will part. There is a response where we say yes in obedience to God's Word, that His Spirit carries out His Word. That is a whole new relationship. When we received Christ, it was like crossing the Red Sea. The waters were parted for us. It was a gift given to us by God. But relationship and maturity and obedience to God's Word, first of all, starts with the Lord by His Spirit ministering His Word to our hearts. And our heart responds to say yes in obedience to God's Word. That's what I'm going to do. That's the way it is. That's what my life's based on. And God's Spirit fulfills His Word. It wasn't the soles of their feet that parted the water. But in their obedience, God said, "You go, I will part it." God parted the waters. They didn't part the waters. They just walked in obedience, believing that what God says, He will do. But they didn't have to see it ahead of time. They just believed. I mean, you would have to believe it's what God's going to do, you're going to drown. It's as simple as that. But he says in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, that there's a basic principle here. If you want to live and experience the life of Christ that's within you, then you must be obedient to what the Lord tells you to do. If not, as 24,000 fell in the wilderness, physically they died. But he says, you are alive today, this generation. It's all based on obedience. Verse 5 says, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments." So here's Moses now saying, I have taught you these statutes and judgments that you are to live by as you follow the Lord in the land of Canaan. As we shared with you on Sunday night, 1 Corinthians 4:2, where Paul says that it must be found of those who are stewards or who are called to the ministry and service to Christ, that they be found faithful. That is the only requirement. That in their life they have a testimony of being faithful to do what God wants them to do, no matter what. And then Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, the fact that Paul says, "What I have taught you, you turn and teach faithful men who will not entangle themselves with the affairs of this life, who will be good soldiers of Christ." So it's kind of interesting, just taking people and teaching them in a very personal, intimate way is not what Paul told Timothy to do. Make sure the people you're teaching are faithful. Faithfulness. Moses said, "I have taught you the judgments and statutes of the Lord, just as the Lord my God commanded me." So interesting that Moses said it came to me first and he had to command me, and I turned around and commanded you and gave you the commandments of the Lord. It's for all of us, but it came to Moses and then came to the people, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. So you're supposed to go according to the Lord's word when you go in to possess the land. "Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" God's word is going to be your wisdom and understanding. It won't be reasonable. It won't be logic. It'll be spiritual. It'll be God's wisdom and God's understanding as He sees the situation. But other people will see that wisdom and see that understanding, and they will see the greatness of God. How can we affect others? Is when we apply the wisdom and understanding that God gives to us, when we actually do it. We become doers of the word and not hearers only. They see us doing the word. They see the wisdom and understanding of the Lord in our lives, and they are affected by it. "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon Him." And you stop and think, as a believer in Jesus Christ, what kind of person has God living with them, inside of them, every day, all day long, that we can call upon the Lord every second of the day? And He gives us His wisdom and His understanding from His word. What kind of a people have that kind of a relationship with the true and living God? "And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day?" Begin with verse 9 for tonight. "Only take heed to yourself." Something that's repeated four times in this chapter and yet over and over again in Moses' messages. Take heed to yourselves. Not to somebody else, but take heed to yourselves. Watch the way that you're going. "And diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren." Two basic principles. Stay in the remembrance of God's Word. Never forget them. Never let the Word of God depart from the influence of your heart. And secondly, teach your children and your grandchildren. There's a teaching here. Constantly. I have a constant need to be taught. We never arrive. We have to constantly hear the word over and over. I can remember a brother down in Los Angeles. We were going through the Gospel of John, and it was our ninth time going through teaching the Gospel of John at that time. And he had already gone through it once, not with us, but somewhere else, and said, "Well, I think I'm going to skip those studies. I've already gone through the Gospel of John once." I thought to myself, this will be our ninth time through teaching the Gospel of John, and never have felt that, well, we've already gone through it once, why do it again? Every time you go through, you see something more than you saw before. Even if it's the same truths, Paul says it is not superfluous or overdone of me to put things in remembrance. I mean, we have to constantly hear it so that we do not forget. We hear the same truths over and over and over, and they become reinforced over and over again. And we will see tonight that that's the reason Moses warned them of it, is because that is the great danger that believers have. We know the truth, we've heard it before, but its influence and its truth has escaped us because we have forgotten what God has said. We're no longer continually under its influence. And teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. It is a constant teaching thing of living it, experiencing it ourselves, and passing it down to the children, to the grandchildren, until we are removed from the scene and others continue to carry on. Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, "Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children." He's referring to that time on the mountain when God came down and gave the Ten Commandments. And boy, I'll tell you, the mountain was covered with clouds and darkness, and there was thunder, and there was fire coming out from the mountain. And teach people the ways of the Lord, especially that moment when you came into God's presence, and teach them who He is so that they will fear Him all the days of their lives. Can you imagine if we would sit down as a church family maybe once a month, just read the account of how God was a consuming fire and He appeared on the mountain and just set the whole scene just as if we're right there, and we hear the rumbling, we see the fire, we see the darkness, and God says, "I've appeared this way so that you will get some kind of glimpse as to who I am, so that you do not take me for granted, that you will fear me, to walk in reverence of me all the days of your life." And so Moses says, rehearse this over and over for your children, especially this incident, so they will know who God is and they will learn to respect Him and reverence Him all the days of their lives. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. That's a key to this chapter. They didn't see God. They heard Him. They saw evidences of His presence. But they saw no form. You only heard a voice. So He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And He wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. Interesting, these were the commandments they were to observe when they went over into the land to possess. We will see later in the chapter, which is a key to the teaching of the chapter, is that if they do not obey the Lord, they will lose the land, which is what has happened. They didn't lose their salvation, they lost the land. We'll see how that parallels. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, verse 14 again, that you might observe them in the land with which you cross over to possess. Take careful heed to yourselves. We get deceived about ourselves, but we just notice so many things in other people. We are responsible for ourselves. We are accountable. It says, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. We have a way of making God like man. We're talking here of idols, of bringing God down, like Paul said in Romans chapter 1, making God be like man. He's human. And making some kind of an image that is either male or female. The likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest you lift up your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and to serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, which is Egypt. Notice the next phrase. Paul parallels Egypt with salvation. God has delivered you from the iron furnace to be His people, an inheritance as you are to this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sake. So now he's bringing up even his own rebellion and disobedience to the Lord. He was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan. But you shall cross over and possess that good land. Take heed to yourselves, again repeating, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. We will see next week, He will have no other gods before Him. He is God. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is forgiving. But our God is a consuming fire. And we are to respect Him, knowing that the fire will burn and will judge that which is not of Christ. If we are in disobedience to Him, if we are putting other things, either people, images, activities, whatever the case may be, because what we worship, we give homage to with our time and our sacrifice and our efforts. And we are commanded to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Lord would have us to give our strength to Him, our time to Him, our efforts to Him, all that we are. The Bible says our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Verse 25. When you give birth to children and grandchildren, and you have grown old in the land, and act corruptly, and make a carved image in the form of anything, and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke Him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. You're going to lose the land. The land will be there, but you'll no longer be in it. You're going to be scattered. You're going to be held captive. We'll see how this parallels in the New Testament. And the Lord will scatter you amongst the peoples, and you will be left few in number amongst the nations where the Lord will drive you. That's what's happened to this day. The Jews have been scattered. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. Interesting, as we parallel this with Hebrews chapters 4 through 6, understanding that Canaan is Christian maturity. It isn't heaven. There's no giants in heaven. That Canaan is Christian maturity, and that they were to go in the land, and the way they are to possess it is to be obedient to the Lord, to do what He says. If they don't, they will not possess the land. They're going to be scattered, and they're going to be taken captive, and they're going to be serving heathen gods. What is interesting about the Christian life is that the importance of being obedient to the Lord is that God blesses His Word, but if we are not obedient to Him, He gives us over to be held captive to the very life, the very gods that other people serve. You ever notice that? You ever notice that when we're disobedient to the Lord, we find our company with people who are not in service to Christ? And they are serving other things, other lifestyles, other gods, other things that they've made their God. And we're serving the gods right along with them. See, we're either going to serve the true and living God, or we're going to be serving somebody else's God. That's God's way. Turn with me, if you hold your place, to Hebrews chapter 5. This chapter is talking about losing the land. And how this parallels with the Christian life. Hebrews chapter 5. This is very important to see. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 11, the writer of Hebrews has been talking about Jesus being, according to the order of Melchizedek and the priesthood of Melchizedek, not according to the priesthood of Aaron. But in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, the writer of Hebrews breaks off from this discussion because he knows that his readers, his listeners, are going to be going, I don't get it. I do not understand the priesthood order according to Melchizedek. And by the way, there are groups today, just to clue you in, there are groups today who profess faith in Jesus Christ, and it's a certain group of churches, fellowships, they're all around the world, that if you were to proclaim yourself to be a Christian in their presence, they have a quiz for you. It is on the priesthood of Melchizedek. And if you cannot answer the questions on the quiz, they know that you, they know you're a believer, but you, they know you're not mature because they take it right from this text. The writer of Hebrews stopped his discussion because he knew his readers couldn't handle it. They want to see where you're at with the Lord. If you can't answer all the questions about Melchizedek, then and they use Melchizedek to be the crossing line between maturity and immaturity as a Christian. Be that as it may, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 5, verse 11, in talking about Jesus being a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, verse 11, he says, of whom we have much to say, and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Notice the word become. It's very important in the text. The word become in Greek means that they were not dull of hearing at one time. They have become dull of hearing. They once had passed through being a babe in Christ. They had come to have their senses exercised to know the difference between the things of the Lord and the things that were not of the Lord. But they had now become dull of hearing. They had lapsed into a condition backwards. Since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need to for someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You see, teach you again. You've passed through this stage. You knew all about the things of Christ. You grew and you heard the word and you learned, and then at one time in your life you just stopped. You just stopped being obedient to the Lord. And what happened to you is your senses became dull and you could no longer sense God's Spirit. And you've forgotten God's Word. It's not a mental thing, it's a spiritual thing. And you have come to need milk. You have come to need milk and not solid food. Milk is milk and food, it seems. But what is interesting is because they had become dull of hearing, that even as having been a believer for a number of years, they had lapsed back from eating solid food, moving into those areas of the Word where it gets real meaty. You really get into some heavy stuff. And because they had become dull of hearing, they got to go back to milk drinking again. Just the basics, the ABCs again. Start all over. Not that they have to learn all over again, because once they hear it, they say, "Oh yeah, I knew all that." But we'll see what that does here in a moment. For everyone who participates in milk is inexperienced. Interesting. The word unskilled in Greek is the word for trial, but it has to do with experience. This person is inexperienced in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who are mature. That is, here's the description of a mature Christian. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The word exercised is gymnazo, is where we get our English word gymnasium from. And what he's saying here is that the more you're into the Word of God, not only listening and hearing it, but doing it, you are exercising your spirit, your mind is being exercised. It's interesting how Paul used athletic terms in following Christ. He says, run the race that is set before you with endurance. Here, the writer of Hebrews is using athletic terminology to say, look, you understand physical exercise, don't you? You understand its benefit. You understand that you can start exercising and running and getting in shape. You understand what it means to be in shape, don't you? Well, spiritually, it's the same way. You can receive Christ and He can reside within you. But now He wants to minister to your inner faculties, to your heart and to your mind. He wants to transform your mind. He wants to renew your mind. The more you expose yourself to the Word of God, the more the Holy Spirit is exercising your spirit, your senses, to where you become keen to and sensitive to the Spirit of God and to the Word of God. You become dull to the things of the flesh. But if you ever lapse away, if you ever fall away from that, it's like stopping. Let's say you've been running for 6 months. You've built up your endurance. You've built up your conditioning. According to God's Word, as we come to hear His Word, His Spirit is exercising our spirit. We're becoming keen and sharp and sensitive to God's Word and to God's Spirit. And we're getting in shape spiritually to run with the Lord. To walk with the Lord. But according to this text, when we fall away from that, from the hearing of the Word, it's just like you just stop exercising. You understand what it's like, and then 6 months later you want to go get back into shape again. It's not like you're starting something all over again that you've never done before. You know what it's all about. It's a little easier to get back in shape the second time around, because you kind of know the routine and it becomes familiar to you once you start doing it again. Same thing with the things of Christ. You start hearing things that were familiar to you, but your senses are just dull. You have become dull. You have left off exercising. Not personally, but God exercises us. It says here, those who are of full age are those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They know the difference between the things of Christ and the things that are not of Christ. Their senses have been exercised. They know, they're sensitive to God's Spirit and to God's Word to show them what is of the Lord and what isn't. And a person who is not in the Word of God, their senses become dull. They do not know the difference between the things of the Lord and the things that are not. They don't know the difference between the flesh and the spirit. They have become dull. It doesn't mean that they're not Christians. It just means in that personal relationship with Christ, they have left off. And this all comes after chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews that you read on your own. But verse 3 of chapter 4 says, "For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundations of the world." Verse 7 of chapter 3. "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." So they hardened their hearts, and their hearts became conditioned to the voice of God in rejecting what God was saying to their hearts. If we keep saying no when God speaks to our hearts from His Word, we're conditioning our hearts to be against God, to resist Him and become hardened against Him. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't harden your hearts when you hear God's voice. Act upon it. Respond. Do what the Lord, do what the voice is telling you to do. Because your heart will get into a condition if you keep putting it off. And then your heart's going to be in that condition. You'll put the Lord off with everything. Because you'll grow to be conditioned that way. If you resist the Lord when He speaks to your heart from His Word, you're going to condition your heart to continue to resist the Lord. If you harden your heart against the Lord, your heart's going to become hardened against the Lord. If you respond and be obedient to the Lord, that's the condition of your life. Your life will be conditioned to be obedient to the voice of God speaking to you. Back to Deuteronomy. Can a Christian lose possession of the land? Yes, he can. Can a Christian be carried away captive, be serving other people's gods, and be in a condition to be held captive like the Jews did over in Babylon? Yes, they can. Can they still belong to the Lord? Yes, they can. Do the children of Israel who wandered in the wilderness and went around the mountain for 40 years and were not allowed to enter into Canaan because of their unbelief? And as Moses, we saw tonight, Moses himself said, I'm going to die on this side. I've not been allowed to go in. As they physically died, did they go to heaven or did they go to hell? They're still God's people. But even because of their unbelief, they believed God to deliver them. But in their response, they responded in disobedience to the Lord. So He would not permit them. If you read ahead and further in Hebrews chapter 6, it says we will move on from the basic principles of Christ if God permits. We can't just naturally grow and go into Christian maturity. God has to permit us to. It's all of Him. Growth is of God. When God thinks that we're ready to cross the River Jordan, when He thinks that our hearts are conditioned to be obedient to His Word, He allows us to cross the River Jordan because He knows that He can't let anybody over there into that area of a walk with Him until they've learned to be obedient to His Word because there's giants there. You're going to get wiped out unless you're obedient to God's Word. It's as simple as that. And if you're not obedient to God's Word and can't face the giants, then you've got to stay on the other side of the river. Verse 29 of Deuteronomy chapter 4. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which He swore to them. He's saying all this to them, saying when you're carried away into another country and you're serving other gods, you will call out to the Lord in your distress and He's going to save you. He's a merciful God. He will save you when you obey His voice. Notice that. It doesn't say when you believe the correct doctrine. When you start responding to the voice of the Lord in obedience, His mercy is going to be upon you. That's the whole problem to begin with. It's because we are not obedient to God's Word. He's a merciful God, and He is. And it is interesting that that prophecy in verse 30 is going to be fulfilled at Christ's second coming. The Jews will receive Christ as Messiah. He is going to draw the Jews out of every nation upon the face of the earth. They're going to know that He is their Messiah. Verse 32. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and asked from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? From the time of creation even to our present day, what greater experience can a human being have than to hear the voice of God speak to his heart, to know who he is, to know the Creator personally? He's, of course, to the children of Israel, he's pointing back to that mountain, that fiery scene when God spoke through the thickness of the clouds and through the fire. From the beginning of creation, has a human being ever had an experience and to stand at that mountain and see that sight? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Go back and read the account in Egypt. All the plagues, all the miracles, all the signs, all the wonders that God did. What nation upon the face of the earth did God ever do that for? God's people. To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. He is God. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. That's his command. Out of heaven he lets you hear his voice, that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. Interesting. He loved the fathers, the patriarchs. And so God chose the descendants after them to be his chosen nation. And he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power. Interesting. When a person is saved, that person is saved with the presence of Christ. He leads us out of being dead in our trespasses and sins. Paul says, he has made us alive together with Christ. It is his presence and his life that gives us life, that gives us salvation. Driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance as it is this day. Therefore know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God has given you for all time. Notice it's conditional. You want to prolong your days in the land. How long do you want to be there? If you want it to go well with you, then be obedient to the Lord. If you want it to go well with you and with your children after you, earlier in the chapter he says, you go by way of the Lord and you teach your children, you teach your grandchildren, teach and show until the day you die, so that they have a way to go. You want it to go well with you. Not be carried away captive, serving other gods in different lands, being in places and activities that God never intended us to be in. He says, then be obedient. Once you enter the land, you have to be obedient, or you will lose the land. Then Moses set apart three cities on this side of the Jordan towards the rising of the sun, that the manslayer might flee there who kills his neighbor unintentionally, without having hated him in the time past, and that by fleeing to one of these cities he might live. Remember at the end of the book of Numbers, cities were set up for refuge to protect the person who might kill another person unintentionally until his case could be heard. The city set up as Bezer in the wilderness on the plateau for the Reubenites, Ramoth and Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan and Bashan for the Manassites. Now this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which Moses spoke to the children of Israel after they came up out of Egypt, on this side of the Jordan, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel defeated after they came up out of Egypt. And they took possession of his land, in the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites, who were on this side of the Jordan towards the rising of the sun, from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, even to Mount Sion, that is Hermon, and all the plain on the east side of the Jordan as far as the sea of Arabah, below the slopes of Pisgah. So we get into chapter 5 next week. Verses 44 through 49 set the scene for us. The first message of Moses, chapters 1 through 4, is to encourage the people by way of past experience and by way of encouragement to be obedient to the Lord when you go into the land. Do all that the Lord commands you to do. Okay, what are His commandments? What did He want them to do? Verses 44 through 49 of chapter 4 introduce for us, these are the statutes and these are the commandments. Chapter 5 begins Moses' second message as he rehearses for them what those statutes and what those commands are. And we'll begin those next week. But it is important to see that Moses has presented a basic principle that was carried over in the writings of Paul and Peter and John about our walk with Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 again, Paul says that the experiences of the children of Israel in their wanderings in the wilderness were written for our example, we who are following Christ. What does that have to do with us? Is that we have the same heart condition. We have the same problem. We can fall in the same way as they did. And he went ahead and rehearsed that all the way from the Egypt experience all the way into Canaan. We dictate to the Lord in our response, not in our law keeping. We don't earn it. We don't perform to get it. But in our walk with the Lord, we are either going to be obedient or we are going to be disobedient. And we dictate to the Lord whether we're going to go in and be able to experience all the fullness of what the Lord has for us. That would be in the land of Canaan, facing the giants, defeating the giants, in obedience to God's word. See, that's the only way. It's the only way they could be obedient to win the victory over the giants in the land, is to do exactly as God told them to do to handle it. They had to be conditioned. Their hearts had to be conditioned. I mean, can you imagine us coming into a city and we knew that we had the power to go in there and take the city, and God says, I want you to go and march around the walls and blow trumpets? You know? It's like, wait a minute. Just empower us and we'll just go in there and wipe them out. I mean, let's not play orchestra here. This is not the Rose Parade or something. Let's go in there and fight, you know. But it was God's way, because God was showing that He blesses His Word, and His Word shows that whatever God says, He does. If He wants you to stand on your head up against a tree for 7 hours a day and the walls of Jericho will fall, then that's what He's going to do. He's going to show that it is not by man's strength, it is not by might, not by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. It's not going to be your ingenuity or your abilities. It's going to be by God's Spirit, or it's just not going to get done. So in order to live that way, your heart has to be conditioned. And it shows by taking the first step. He said, go across the river. But it hasn't parted. You go. God says, I said go. If they didn't respond, where would they be? It's to be on the east side of the river. Because that's what it means to walk with the Lord. It means you trust the Lord and His Word and just do it. He promises that His Spirit is going to carry out His work, or else He's not God. It's either all or nothing. He's either all God or He's not God. See? As we've been studying in Malachi on Sunday nights, God says, prove me. I mean, He's the one that's on the spot, not me. If I'm obedient to His Word, He has to keep His Word. See? I'm trusting Him. So everything, His name is to be glorified, but His name is on the line. See? And that's another comforting thing for me, is the reason He forgives us of our sins is because He made a covenant with us and promised through Christ that Christ's death on the cross was the penalty for my sin. Now, what would happen if He gets mad at me after that and says, well, I don't like the fact that I saved you. You're a pretty rotten guy. You know? Yeah, but, you know, His reputation's at stake here. You know? God's name is at stake here. If God doesn't keep His word, then people are just going to trash His name, right? It's just the way it is. But glory is to His name, because He is who He says He is. He does what He says He's going to do. And He asks us to trust Him and be obedient. Trusting is just being obedient to His word. It is a heart condition. We grow conditioned to be obedient to God's word. Starts by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Continually hearing God's Word. I'm all for reading. But the Bible says faith comes by hearing, not by reading. Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Continually hearing God's Word over and over again.